Glad to look out and see your faces today. So, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. How do you react when you experience injustice? Especially when that injustice comes to you from someone in authority. How do you react? I could have asked, how does our society react? You see plenty of things in the news about that. But I just really want to know what goes on. And I don't want to know. I want you to think about what goes on in your hearts when injustice happens to you. None of us enjoys being treated unjustly. And I believe our first reaction is to recoil against the injustice. I deserve better than this. That is not right. And I would say that if there's one thing that's true about Americans, we are like hound dogs when it comes to injustice. We can sniff out injustice a mile away, even though we probably think that we ourselves smell pretty good when we don't. Right? Usually I think that we have one or two reactions. We either go into fight or flight. I'm going to fight against that injustice. I'm going to overcome that injustice. Or I'm going to get out from underneath that injustice. I'm either going to fight or I'm going to flight. I think that having a sense of justice is a good thing. I'm not here to in any way condemn the idea of justice. One of the core Christian values and beliefs is that we serve a God of absolute justice. It's a good thing. Excuse me, I'm having a little technical difficulty. There we go. So it comes as a surprise to most of us when we read a passage of the Bible that seems to contradict our sense of justice. I think that same fight or flight mentality begins. So we go like, wow, that doesn't sound good to me. It doesn't sound like justice, so I'll just ignore it. We kind of run from it. That's kind of what most of us as Christians do. We just kind of ignore those passages that are really, really difficult to understand. But the non-Christian then goes and rises up against it. Can't believe you Christians even have that Bible. How can you believe such an unjust text? How can you follow that? Today's text is one of those passages that will challenge you to your core. Before we look at that, I want you to look at verse 16 of chapter 2, what we read and talked about last week. In verse 16, Peter tells his hearers to live as people who are free. That's what he says to them. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. But the focus is live as people who are free. As Christians, we cherish our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? So when we hear that we are to live as free men, we think that we might even have a duty, an obligation to rebel or rise up against any authority that might, even in the smallest ways, be unjust. Right? Does that not ring with you as an American? That's unjust. Therefore, I can rise up. I have a just cause. But fighting or fleeing injustice is not the response that God has in mind for His people. Now, I would just tell you just some qualification things here before I read the text. If you're in a position of authority, if you are the person who has the authority, then it is absolutely right to use that authority according to justice. So that's clearly Christian teaching. And we're not called to ignore injustice altogether. I think in Scripture you find an element of if someone else is being treated unjustly, it is good and right to come to their defense. I think that's in Scripture as well. But what if the New Testament does not exalt our fight or flight tendency to injustice as the highest ideal of Christian obedience? What if your natural inclination to recoil from injustice may be the exact opposite response that the grace of God is wanting to produce in your life? Think about that for a moment. I know I had to as I went through this. Injustice, fight against it. God doesn't want me to do that? Very interesting. What if it is God's intent for you to suffer unjustly? That is precisely what Peter tells the people in our passage today. Exactly what he says. So let's read the text. Verses 18 through 25. Now, I'll just tell you at the beginning, most translations say servants. The word for servant in this particular section is called household slave. And I think the reason why Peter uses this term is because he's dealing with the entire household of God's people. You know, he's talking he's not just limiting to those servants who are in the household as if the ones in the fields would have different instructions, but he's focusing on the household of God. That being said, the reality is this is slaves. Slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good ones who are gentle, but also to the unjust. And the text here is the crooked ones, the nasty ones. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Right? To this unjust suffering, to unjust suffering you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Or you might say, by his unjust wounds you have been healed. For you were strained like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter's basic command is clear. Slaves, be subject to your masters. Do this with respect, even if they are treating you unjustly. Now, our sense of injustice, our sense of justice, expects the Bible to simply condemn outright the atrocity of slavery. We, at least in our culture, but I think even in our hearts as well, we would like the text to say, slaves, rise up against your cruel masters. Or, once you're free as a slave, you got your freedom, go and rescue the slaves, the other people who are slaves. Or Christians everywhere rise up against injustice and slavery. The Bible nowhere tells us that. We do find a warning to masters to treat their slaves with justice in Colossians 4:1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And I just want to, texts like this are always helpful to us. If you find yourself recoiling against the Bible's view, particularly on slavery, but on any issue, beware of thinking that your sense of justice has surpassed that of the Bible or even God. Also, I would caution us to be careful of attempting to solve the dilemma, diminishing the courage of those who wrote the Bible. So a lot of times I've read and heard people say things like, well, Peter and Paul and Jesus were opposed to slavery, but in the culture in which they live, they really couldn't do much about it, so they just ignore it. Afraid maybe that they would lose their audience. And I just sit there going, you really think that Peter and Paul and Jesus were concerned whether they made people mad? Instead, they all call slaves to be submissive, even when their masters are cruel. And I actually believe that that exhortation takes a lot of guts. Right? And when you put this together with what Peter has already said about these slaves, it seems to go against all common sense. But I would tell you that Peter, in the rest of Scripture, is not ever concerned about the approval of the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. And this is one of those cases. I think it'll become clear in a moment. Peter did write in a day when as much as one quarter of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. That's a lot. So it does make sense that he would particularly address them. What's interesting is there are other codes, laws throughout that time that were written about slaves, but only in the Bible are slaves specifically addressed. That gives them a sense of dignity right there, that he talks to them as people to be addressed. It's very important. I would also just say at the beginning here, a lot of this is kind of background stuff. When you compare the slavery of that day with the slavery that was in our own country, American slavery, I see one basic difference. In American slavery, there was an element of true racism. And this racism eventually was combined, I believe, even with evolutionary thinking, to think that the African slave was actually a lower form of person. And that flies directly against all of Scripture, and that we all created in the image of Adam, in the image of Christ as Christians. So it's an atrocity. Racism in that sense is a true atrocity. But in most other respects, a slave in the Roman Empire was much the same as a slave in our own past. In both contexts, there were some slaves who lived under relatively good conditions and had benevolent relationships with their masters, while others lived under horrific, unjust situations that we would call a living hell. Peter gives instruction to them. Doesn't matter. The good master, the cruel master. Here's your instruction. Now,
Let me try to tell you again, and I want to really stress this. It's hard because I do one sermon one week and another sermon another week. But let me give you some of the things that Peter says about these slaves. Okay? To put his statement, his command to them in the context of what he's already said about them. Okay? These are all found in chapters 1 and 2 leading up. First, you have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You have been given an eternal inheritance, something that very few masters would give their slaves. But Christ has given everyone who is in him an eternal inheritance. Your inheritance is not of this world, though I would say that the Holy Spirit is a gift that's given to you now. Peter has told these slaves that they have been ransomed by the blood of Christ. So in an eternal sense, they belong to Christ and not to their human master. They've been ransomed. Peter doesn't stop there. Peter says to them, you are a holy priesthood. You're not lower. You are brought in and able to serve before the presence of a holy God. In fact, he tells them that you, as believers and holy priests, are going to be honored at the end of time when Christ brings his people into his presence, whether they are their slaves or free or masters or whatever their situation. If they're trusting in Christ, they will be brought before Christ and honored. They are also a chosen race, a race not based on skin color, but one based solely upon the new birth of the soul through the working of the Holy Spirit. As if a holy priesthood is not enough, he also tells them that they are a royal priesthood. You are kings. Amazing things that he's telling of them. They are belonging to a holy nation. They are citizens with all the rights that the Lord Jesus Christ gives them in his eternal kingdom. This is who you are. Submit to your earthly masters, even when they're cruel. How does that work? I am this. I am at the throne room of God. Submit to my cruel master? How does that even fit? And yet it perfectly weaves in Peter's thinking. You have every right in God's kingdom. You have right to enter into his very presence. You can call upon the God of the universe anytime you want in prayer, and he listens to you as your heavenly Father. At the same time, you could walk into the room of your earthly master and they might not even acknowledge that you are a human. Can you see the feel, the tension in that? Should we then conclude that Peter is talking out of two sides of his mouth? Should we then conclude all that other stuff you just talked about, Peter, pie in the sky stuff, it doesn't make a hill of beans different here on this earth? Of course not. As Christians, we exist in two worlds at the same time. The one world, the present world in which you live, in which there is great evil and injustice and suffering and wickedness and cruelty, that world is just a world that you're passing through. You're here for a little time. But we have been born again into another world, into a new creation. The soul within you has been born again and actually belongs to a creation that will be revealed when Christ comes again. And when he reverses all of the aspects of the curse, Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. That's where you really belong. And that world is more real than the world in which you now live. One of the primary ways in which Jesus displays in this God-forsaken world that he is ruling over the hearts of his true people is that they would have the same attitude flowing through them that his beloved Lord Jesus had while he was here on this earth. And you know what that attitude was? It was the attitude of a suffering slave. If there was one attitude that Jesus displayed while he was here on this earth, it was the attitude of suffering injustice as a slave. So here's the deal, the breakdown of this. If you have your King, your Lord, the King of the new creation, if he, when he was living in this temporary sojourn of a life that we call life here on this earth, if he could live his entire life as a suffering servant, we can too. This is not to say that we should have slavery or enjoy slavery or want that to be. That's not the case. All Peter is saying is that we need to live in light of who we are in the new creation. And I'll continue. Verse 18, slaves, be subject to your masters with respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Is it not a thing of wonder that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not kept from those who are currently living in terrible, unjust situations in this life? Is it not like this is not a religion just for those who are kings or royalty, or it's for the high and the low and everybody in between? This gospel is for everyone. Peter is even telling us that it is not necessary to live in submission to your heavenly Father. It is not necessary to give pleasure to your heavenly Father to somehow get out from under some injustice that you are experiencing. And this was just absolutely just like an epiphany in my heart as I was studying this. In the Old Testament, when God was redeeming his people out of Egypt, do you know what he says to Pharaoh? You let my people go so that they may serve me. Peter doesn't say that. He doesn't say, masters, let those slaves go so that they might serve God. He doesn't say that. What's the difference? In the Old Testament, there's a foreshadow of the kingdom in the land of Israel. But we know the reality because of the resurrection of Christ. We know the reality that our kingdom that we are living for is not of this world. If it was, if Jesus' kingdom was of this world, do you know what he would do? He would come down and he would crush every injustice. It would be done. Isn't that what Jesus said at the cross? Before Pilate, he's like, you wouldn't have any authority over me. If my kingdom was of this world, I'd call down angels and we would wipe you out. But what did he do instead? He endured unjust suffering. Let me tell you this. When we get to glory, there will be no horizontal slavery between one human and another. Now, I will tell you that we will all be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will not be an enslavement of one to another like this in glory. But in this fallen world, it exists. And it's here. And God's first concern is not to get rid of it here. God's first concern is to produce in the hearts of his people a something that is absolutely unthinkable to the world around us. And that is that we would be so consumed with the eternal and so consumed with modeling our Lord Jesus Christ that we would be willing to endure unjust suffering. God is not making heaven on earth right now. What he is doing
is He is working heaven and heavenly glory in the hearts of His people and displaying His grace even in the most horrendous of situations. I think Peter learned this from watching Jesus. What did Peter do on the night that Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? As Jesus was about to be arrested, what did Peter do? He pulled out the sword. "This is wrong. You shouldn't take my master. I am going to fight against you." And Jesus says, "Put that away." And he goes and heals the ear of the one who was arresting him. Think about that healing that he does. And I think that's why Peter just goes berserk. He can't handle it. I think that's the source of his just being in a downward spiral. He's like, "Wait a minute, everything I thought about what my Messiah would do is not going to happen." So when Peter says, "Endure unjust suffering," Peter may not have been a slave to another human being, but he too endured unjust suffering, did he not? At the hands of the Romans? When Peter tells a slave to submit to an unjust master, he is not saying that God does not care about that injustice. Hear that. God is an absolutely just God. Peter recognizes that there will be unjust masters in this world, and yet that would not hinder him from following Christ. Look at verse 19. "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." The phrase there at the beginning is, "This is grace." Some of your translations say, "This is commendable." Well, here's the way I understand this. The only way anyone can actually endure unjust suffering is if grace is producing it in their heart. It doesn't take grace to fight or flee against unjust suffering, but it does take grace to endure it. And he says, if that is occurring, grace is happening. Grace is producing this. And in this person, God is sitting up there and saying, "Look at my girl. Look at my boy. Look at how he has the exact attitude that my beloved Jesus had." That's what he's saying. And you can just, as I'm studying this, I'm going, how often in my own life do I just rise up against injustice and say, "I got to overcome that. I don't want anybody wronging me. And if they do, I'm going to just go against them, or I'm going to rebel, or I'm going to fight against it." And I am displaying the exact opposite attitude of my Savior when I do that. Listen, I am not in any way minimizing the horrors of slavery in our own country or anywhere. There's an immense respect that I have of those who have endured such suffering. We could learn from those who have been descended of slaves. We can truly learn from them. This is radical obedience. This is grace-driven obedience. Demand your rights. It's not what Christ did. So here's the question. Are you more concerned that you will get justice in the moment of this world, or that you will be this beacon of God's grace flowing out of you? Think about this. Look at verse 20. What credit is it if when you are sinned and are beaten for it, you endure? Now, nobody goes to the prisons and goes to the inmates and says, "Wow, it is an amazing thing that you served your sentence. They don't do that, do they?
But when you are suffering unjustly and endure it, and this doesn't have to be just slavery, right? It can be your employer. It can be even a bad spousal situation. It could be the authorities in the government. You know, when you are suffering unjustly, people say, wow, you admire people that do that. And they do it for the glory of God. Again, Peter says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I can't tell you enough. This is what God really loves. In some sense, it's like God's flipping this around in my mind. It's not me being this wonderful guy. Even when God says, you are being suffering unjustly and you just simply endure it, being mindful of God, conscious of your God and wanting to be like Him. He's up there saying, man, proud of you. Proud of you. And on the judgment day, He's going to lift you up. Talk about the first being last and the last being first. How many of us who have not ever been, maybe we've been masters, maybe we've been in positions of authority. Switching that, right? The Bible says if you can win your freedom, fine. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is you can glorify God even in your suffering. How many Christians do you know who think like that? Are we not more influenced by our culture than we are by the Word of God? Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called. He's actually telling the slave that this is a beautiful calling that you have been given. It's like you have a capacity to glorify God in a way that the others don't. Why? Why? Not because God is this cruel master up above that cares less about your unjust suffering. Because He Himself suffered for you. Leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. Jesus was the suffering slave. Jesus never did anything to anyone that deserved what He got. He committed no sin. He always loved. He healed people. He took care of people. And they mocked Him and reviled Him and hated Him. And why, you know, we look at that and say, oh, Jesus, go, Jesus, go, Jesus. Yeah, but I demand my rights. Jesus says, and Peter says, no, you live like Him. So that you can display the same glory to this world that is dying. The text says that He entrusted Himself to His Father, who He knew would judge. Nobody who does an injustice will get by free. Nobody gets a free pass. The Father is keeping track of every injustice done. He is a just God. He's just not pouring out justice in the present. And as Christians, we have to be mindful that that judgment is coming. And He will be the one who will perfectly judge those who are unjust. That's what Jesus does. He's entrusting that to His Father. I can bear this because I know my Father will deal with it. The other thing that He has in His mind is that He understood what His suffering was accomplishing. Look down at verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And if there's anything you get from this message, get this. It was the wounds of Jesus that fixes you. It's not, oh yeah, Jesus just gave us an example and that's it. His wounds actually bring about the healing of your soul and will bring about the healing of your body. It is by his wounds, by his unjust suffering, that you have been healed. What needs healing in your life? Some of you have cancer. Some of you have struggles, ailments. Some of you are just getting older. All of us need healing in our soul to heal the selfishness and the wickedness that's inside of us. You don't heal yourself. Though at the cross, you were healed. You think, well, I wasn't healed. I wasn't even born. Yes, everything about your healing occurred at the cross. Now, he's dishing it out over time, and he won't finish it until he returns. But everything about your healing occurred at the cross. Every bit. By his wounds, you are healed. And you're not just healed from the injustice done to you. You're healed from your sins. Because when he was bearing on the cross, he was bearing our sins. He bore them. You know, to forgive someone, it hurts, right? Because if they hurt you and then you forgive them, you've got to kind of bear that hurt. Well, that's what Christ did. When he was on the cross, one way to think of his death is that all of the punishment, all of the beating, he just took. He let it come on. It is the death of Christ that saves you. The death of Christ didn't just pay the penalty for your sins, but do nothing for your soul. The death of Christ actually brings about the healing that you so much deserve, or so much desire. And what is one expression of that healing is that even when other people hurt you, you don't revile back and you endure it. That's grace in your heart. Verse 25, he says, "For you were straying like sheep." You know what a straying sheep does? Whatever they want. And Jesus says, you're not going to live that way anymore. You now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Which means you're not going to live for the way you want to live. Your whole purpose is to look at your Savior and say, I'm going to follow in His footsteps. I'm going to follow in His footsteps. I want to be like Him. I don't care what they do to me here in this life. I'm going to trust in Him and follow the way, the path that He went. That is the redemption that He gives to us. You have returned to Christ, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So let me just give you a few conclusions. When someone wrongs you, especially someone in authority over you, don't demand justice. Just try it. Try it even in the little sense. I'm telling you, it's going to be hard. I know my reaction is going to walk out of here and somebody cuts me off in the car. And I'm like, hey, what are you doing? That was wrong, you know. Just try it. Try to endure unjust suffering towards you. I'm telling you, it'll open up a whole new ballgame of what your Christian life means. You may have a right in our country to demand justice, but just try not doing it once. Remember that God calls you both to be a royal priest and a suffering slave. You are royalty, and you are also the lowest servant. You are both of those. Thirdly, remember that it is only the grace of God that can possibly enable you to endure unjust suffering. Plead with God, help me to have your attitude, Christ. Pour out your spirit in my heart. Don't let me be the man that I normally am. Change me. Fourth, always remember that God is a just judge. When the world says, why are you doing this? Do you not believe in justice? You say, no, I believe in justice. It's coming. I'm just waiting for it. You can rest in Him. And lastly, fifthly, Jesus became a suffering slave for you. Remember that. He bore your sins while enduring unjust treatment. And it is that act of obedience that actually brings about your healing. And I actually believe when we have that attitude, it is it's part of the process of Him healing our souls. So I'll close with this final question. Is it more important that I get justice right now, or that I follow in the footsteps of my Savior and give pleasure to my Master? Amen.